Now, we've come to a very complicated section of the Word of God, but it's all the result of sin, and sin is always complicated, by the way. Sin is complicated. Goodness is that which is simple, always that way. If I said to you right now, I'm holding in my hand a stick that is absolutely straight, and I asked you to draw a picture of it, all of you would draw the same thing. But suppose that I would say I hold in my hand a crooked stick and draw it as you think it is, and there'd not be any two would be alike. A thing can be straight in only one way. It can be crooked in a million different ways, even more than that. And that is the allurement of sin for a great many today because of the fact that it has that devious way. It seems to be exotic. It seems to be something that is unusual and strange. And it has an enticement because of the fact that it is complicated. Now, chapter 21, verse 1, now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, what kind of a man is Jehoram going to be with such a wonderful father? Well, notice what he did. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat. Quite a list of them there. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold, precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and Divas also the princess of Israel. In other words, he eliminated all competition by the most dastardly means that is imaginable, by slaying these. Actually, why did he do this? He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. God doesn't bless mixed marriages, friends. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he promised to give a light to him and his sons forever. This is the place where God ordinarily would have exterminated this line. But you see, God always makes his promises good. Now we are going to see that here. We saw that Jehoram came to the throne after his father's death. And Jehoram just happened to be the one that had married into the family of Ahab. And he learned to do evil from them. And I think he was a very apt pupil, by the way. And he was so evil that God would actually have destroyed the line of David at this juncture. But God had made a promise. Now we find that immediately judgment begins to come upon him. Verse 8, in his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah, made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Now, God's word makes it very clear why this judgment came upon him, and that this was judgment from the hand of God. He can't have peace because of the fact he's forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Now, it's spelled out for us here. You can't miss that. Today get a little impatient with these people who say the Bible does not teach something. What they really mean is they don't believe the Bible. Now, if they say that, I won't find fault with them. That's their business. But when they try to tell me that the Bible doesn't teach certain things when it's as clear as it possibly can be, they make the statement, God would never do such a thing like this. He doesn't judge like that. Well, he says he does. And I'm of the opinion he does. and a great many could testify to that. Now we're told here in verse 11, moreover, he made, that is, Jehoram made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. He actually pushed the people back into idolatry, and Jehoshaphat, his father, had delivered them from it. Now God calls in an old friend. Probably you'd forgotten about him, to take a hard message. And this is the man that God always called in for the deliverance of a difficult message. He's a troubleshooter, and he's the right man for the job, and that's Elijah. Now, somebody says, I thought he was translated. The record is back in Kings, but you see Chronicles is going over the same ground. Now, will you notice this? Verse 12, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. Now, there are many people that speak of Elijah as being the prophet who did not write, that he was one of the non-writing prophets. Now, of course, what they mean by that, there's no book in the Bible named for him that he wrote. Well, he didn't write a book, but he wrote a message, and when he wrote one, it was a message. It singed the paper. In fact, it burned the paper, and here it is. Will you notice this? There came a writing to him from Elijah. The only man that could deliver a message like this would be Elijah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now that's a harsh message, but it's a message that God wanted delivered to this man, Jehoram. Now, the contents of the message actually are not unusual. Rather, this is exactly what you'd expect Elijah to deliver. The circumstances are extraordinary. And there are several questions. There are three questions here. Who, when, where? And the first is who? The prophecy is to Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat. Elijah was translated in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. He wasn't there during the reign of Jehoram. And the assumption is that he could not write this prophecy. And then there are others that say, well, it wasn't Elijah the Tishbite. It was another Elijah, a fellow by the same name. And that always reminds me of what Mark Twain said about Shakespeare. You know, there was always been an argument of whether Shakespeare wrote Shakespeare or not. Some think Francis Bacon wrote it, and others pick out others, that Shakespeare didn't write Shakespeare. And Mark Twain's answer, I think, is rather conclusive. He said Shakespeare did not write Shakespeare. It was written by another man by the same name. And that's what they're trying to say here. They declare that Elijah must have been the author, but it was another Elijah. Well, my friend, may I say this is Elijah the prophet. And there's no impossible barrier unless you want to reject the supernatural. And if you do, then you won't only reject this, you'd reject the Bible. Elijah the prophet is the one who sent this, Elijah that was translated. Now, when did he write it? Did he write it after his translation? Did he write it from the other side? Well, Grotius says the postmark of it was paradise. Well, it wasn't on the letter. And they come up with that interpretation. Well, you can dismiss this as purely speculative. There's a very simple explanation. He wrote it before his translation. And somebody says, well, that's supernatural. That's the point I'm trying to make, friends. It's supernatural. That's the quality of prophecy. And that's the method of all the prophets. The very interesting thing is, Isaiah spoke of Cyrus of Persia 2 centuries before he was even born. And Daniel wrote of Alexander the Great. And Micah picked out Bethlehem as being the place where the Messiah would be born. That's prophecy. Only God can do that. Now, what we have here was when Jehoram came to the throne, he found a message on the front steps of the palace. It was thrown there by God's paper boy. Elijah had left it. This is the only reference, by the way, to Elijah in Chronicles. And remember, Chronicles is giving God's viewpoint. Didn't God take delight in Elijah? And of course he did. Well, then why isn't he mentioned more here? Well, it's not that God omitted Elijah. He omitted the northern kingdom. And Elijah was the prophet to the northern kingdom. His ministry was there. And this is the only time that he spoke to a king in the south, that is to Judah, and he never spoke to Jehoshaphat for the very simple reason Jehoshaphat was a good king, and Elijah only delivered the stiff, hard messages. But when Jehoram came to the throne, his son, well, there was a message there waiting for him, and Elijah had written it before he left. Now, we have here, therefore, something that's interesting. It indicates to me that Elijah's message is not finished. And it means that when he left his mantle with Elisha, he left a message also to give to Jehoram. And he says, you'll be seeing him, I won't. And it's a message of judgment. And it also makes me believe that this man Elijah is one of the two witnesses in Revelation that's going to deliver a harsh message again in a day when men have turned from God. I think that makes this a very remarkable passage of Scripture, and this unusual message is delivered at this time. Now what happens to Jehoram? Verse 16, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. Now all of these had been at peace with both Asa and Jehoshaphat. But now their spirit is stirred up. War is coming. Why? War is the result of sin. We sometimes think that war is made way out yonder on the battlefield. War takes place at home, friends. That's where it begins. Now notice, verse 17, they came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. Now, what happens to Jehoram? And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. It was good riddance of bad rubbish when he died. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulcher of the king. This was probably the most hated man that reigned at that time.